All right. So you guys will have to bear with me a little bit today. I'm kind of fighting that cold that's going around. So if I cough, forgive me. And before we get started, I did want to give you a quick update on Pastor Doug and the youth group that are in the Dominican Republic currently. I did speak with him last night, and everybody's doing well. Everybody's healthy. Everything seems to be going according to plan, I guess I would say. You know, you never know on a missions trip, but praise God, he's at work through them. They've been preparing. We have a building there that we've built for our child sponsorship program, and they are sanding the outside of it to get all the rough edges off, to get it prepared to paint, and then they've also shared in the community. A couple of people received the Lord, and so if you guys could just continue to pray for them and lift them up as you guys go through your days, I know they would appreciate it. So, like I said, we're in Daniel chapter 6 today, and Daniel chapter 6 is certainly a story that we're all familiar with. We've all heard it, and it's one of those stories that you hear, if you're in Sunday school, you've heard it probably 100 times, but there's still a lot of things we can glean from it as well as adults. And so today, that's where we're gonna be at. It's always amazing to me that God always has something to say to us, no matter what age we are or where we're at in life, that he can use these stories over and over and over to minister to our hearts. So, all right, well, let me pray for us, and we will get started. So, Lord, we're so thankful for your love for us, and Lord, we just would love to hear from you today and ask that your Spirit would speak to each heart, Lord. We just are so thankful for how you've spoken to us through your Son. We're thankful that you continue to minister to each heart. And Lord, we just, we're just in need of you. So we pray that you would just speak to us by your Spirit. Encourage us, Lord. May you meet all of us where we're at in life. And so we thank you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we're kind of jumping into the story of Daniel in the middle of it. So I think it's important that we go over just a few brief things to kind of update us as to where we're at in the story. You know, Daniel, I lost my place already this morning, goodness. Yeah, so Daniel, I would just briefly comment that at this point in the story, the prophecies about different world leaders that Daniel made as he interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar back in chapter 2 have already begun to pass. The head of gold that was seen in the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream has been removed. Babylon is no longer the world power, as the Medes and Persians have come in and won the victory, and that was in chapter 5. And you can see that in verse 31 of chapter 5, that Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. At this time in Daniel's life, he's older. He's about 80 or 90 years old, which I was kind of flabbergasted by that. I always had him in my mind as a younger man in his 40s or even less than that, I guess. But he was actually around 80 or 90 years old. God had used this man on several occasions previously. Daniel was a man that was consistent in his faith. He did not change his viewpoint based on the day's circumstances or which kingdom was in command at the time. And I believe that he was a man that God looked at as someone that he could use, someone that he could trust, someone that he knew would give the glory to God and not attempt to keep it for himself. So having said that, let's go ahead and look at the first three verses here. It says, It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So we need to keep in mind that this was a new government. There needed to be certain boundaries and rules established in the land to ensure that there was order. Darius chose to take 120 men and make them satraps or rulers of different provinces that made up the area. And over those 120, three governors were chosen to oversee those men. It was like an accountability mechanism to ensure that none of these men took advantage of him or conspired against him or stole from him. And I love it that in verse 3, it says that Daniel distinguished himself above the other leaders. And we can ask ourselves, how did he do that? Was it by his merits or his accomplishments or his hard work? Was it by sucking up to the new king? No, it says he had an excellent spirit that was in him. And there was such an excellent way in Daniel that the king considered putting him in charge of the whole realm. So there was something different about Daniel. The way that he lived his life and conducted himself was notably more honorable than those who were around him. And back in Daniel chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, the following was said of Daniel. It says, "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God, and in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." So it was recognized that the Spirit of God was at work in and around the life of Daniel. And I'm reminded that we as believers in Jesus have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. In John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18, Jesus said the following, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And then Ephesians 2:13 tells us, "And him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise." So here's the point. Daniel was different from the world around him. And you and I should be different from the world around us. Not because of who we are personally, but because of who lives inside of us after we place our faith in the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit, when he moves into our hearts, begins to make changes, and he begins to allow his excellent qualities to be seen in our lives. The Bible is clear that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and many other good qualities come from the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. Daniel had an excellent spirit, and the world could see it. And I think the question is, can the world see that excellent spirit of Jesus at work in your own life? What do you think? If you examine yourself and the way you speak to others, the way you conduct yourself at work, and the way that you live your life, could the world see a difference in your life, or do they just see the same old thing that everybody else sees? Daniel was such an example that the king thought to put him in charge of all things. And I think it's only natural as believers, when you're on the job site, that most of the time, more responsibility is going to be coming your way. Why is that? It's because people can see that you're honest, that you're sincere, that you're working hard, that you have your eyes set on the task that's been placed before you. So don't be surprised as you live for the Lord and work under the Lord if the world doesn't want to give you more responsibility. And don't get upset about it. Don't compare your work habits with others. Don't slack off just so you can fit in with everybody else. Keep serving the Lord and looking to honor him. And that's what Colossians 3, 23 and 24 reminds us. It says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." All right? So I encourage you guys, it is so hard sometimes when you're in the workplace and you just have that excellent spirit about you because the Holy Spirit lives inside of your heart. And, you know, it's only natural you're going to end up with more responsibility. And I encourage you to continue to focus on the Lord and to serve him and keep your eyes right there where they belong. And that's hard. I understand that, and I've been in those positions before. I can remember a time at work where people, I worked at a factory, and the guys got mad at me because I had come to a new place, and I was, you know, knocking all this stuff out and getting it all done, and they came to me, and they're like, look, you got to slow down because you're going to take away all the work or whatever. But, you know, I just encourage you to continue to work hard wherever you're at in life, and don't get discouraged if others are not working at the same level that you are or the same enthusiasm, because you have an excellent spirit in you, and you're serving the Lord Jesus. All right, look at verses 4 and 5. It says, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. These men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And this is really remarkable to me. Here you have Daniel, who has served in political government positions for the last 50 years or more. He was in positions of incredible power. And then you have 122 other men who are fuming mad at the success that this man is having in his life. That's the only reason these men are coming after Daniel. And we know that politics is messy business. And similarly, the workplace can be messy as well. There are some that will get jealous of others who get promotions. Some will hate it when somebody else gets a raise or gets recognition for their accomplishments. And it's important to recognize that jealousy, outbursts of anger, and strife all come from the fleshly nature. That's what Galatians 5:20 says. James 4, 1 and 2 says this, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And I think it's important that you're careful that you don't find these qualities in your own life. As believers, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And so I encourage you to keep your spirit in check, that you would not get jealous of others who might get recognition for maybe even work that you personally have done. So here we have 122 men, and they're angry. They're full of hatred, so much so that they seek a way to destroy Daniel, to get him to a place where he's no longer in leadership. They comb through his life. They don't find a single piece of evidence that they can use against him. At least 50 years of politics and not a single skeleton in this man's closet. There's no fraudulent expenses, no scandals within his cabinet or among his closest advisors. There's no questionable business deals, no gifts from lobbyists, no accusations from his own staff. Daniel's life is a testimony to a life that is lived beyond reproach. Daniel's faith directed his life, and it dominated his life. He made choices in his life that reflected the work of God in his heart. And I would question us today, do we feel the same way about ourselves? And what would people say if they examined our lives? I mean, these men are combing through his life. They are examining it. Not like they're just passing over it. Like they're looking for anything they can use against him. And I wonder what people would say about our own lives. After examining his life, the only thing they could accuse Daniel of was to find a charge in relation to the law of his God and his relationship with God. There was nothing else for these men to grab at. Now, Daniel is about to go through an incredibly difficult time, but what an awesome testimony that he was serving God with all his heart, that he was living above reproach, and that there were no accusations that could be made. And when it comes to suffering for doing what is right, Peter had some words of encouragement for us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 17 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. In addition to that, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 24 also speak of this this topic of suffering for doing good, of, you know, of not being in that place where you can become against, but you're standing in the truth and you're suffering for what is good and what is right. I think the key in relation to suffering is to make sure we suffer for the right reasons, just as Daniel will do, and not the wrong ones. And oftentimes, our own suffering oftentimes is brought on by our own choices and our own attitudes. But that's not the case here with Daniel. He's going to suffer for doing nothing wrong. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, "So these governors and satraps thronged before the king," excuse me, "and said thus to him, King Darius," I always call him Darius. It's Darius. If I say Darius, forgive me. It's just in my mind that way. I've tried so many times, and I just, so. Anyways, "all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." So here we have this group of leaders, including the governors before Darius. And I wonder what Darius thought when he saw 122 leaders coming before him. And notice that they flatter Darius in their greeting and their request. They appeal to his pride, saying that no other god or man may be sought in any way, but that all requests had to come to him. And it was for 30 days. He was to be exalted in the eyes of the people, and it would have certainly helped to establish the kingdom in his hands. It would have established his authority, and if anybody happened to break it, then his power and might would be established. And without thinking about the consequences or really thinking this through, it seemed good to Darius. It seemed like a wise choice. As they come before the king, notice they say all the governors of the kingdom had come to this conclusion. Was that the truth? No, they were missing one, the one that Darius trusted the most. Daniel was not included in these decisions. The penalty for breaking the command was a trip to the lion's den, and that meant certain death. This penalty alone would probably scare most people enough to cause them to adhere strictly to the law that was given. Notice it was only for a 30-day period, and that would make it easy for most people to simply submit to the decrees of the king and then move on with life. Verses 8 and 9. It says, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree." So here we see the angle that these men are taking. The Medo-Persian Empire was different from the Babylonian Empire in a large way regarding this. During the Babylonian Empire, when the king made a decree, that was the law. But he also had the authority to change his mind or alter the decrees that had been made. Nebuchadnezzar was as a god in the eyes of the people, and so what he said and when he said it was just how it was. He was the king. He was the one that called the shots. In the Medo-Persian reign, there was very much an emphasis on the law of the land. Kings were still treated as gods, but the thought was, how can a god make a decision and then change it? The god should always be right in his decrees. When something was signed into law, it couldn't be changed. Not even the law, not even the king could change it. And Darius took the bait. He signed the law, and these evil men had what they wanted. If Daniel did what they thought he would do and really what they knew he would do, then they knew that they had him right where they wanted him. Darius had unknowingly just been used. And these verses bring up an important question. I wonder what would happen if things began to change in our own country. What would you personally do if the laws of the land changed? If the open practice of worshiping the Lord was taken away? If the authorities declared that no one was able to pray or seek the Lord? How would you personally react to that? And understand, I'm no prophet, this is not a word from the Lord, but I think that you can observe our culture and you can see that things are getting more and more difficult to stand on the word of God without facing persecution. Our school system is drastically changing. The workplace environment is becoming more and more hostile, and our own culture in many ways has lost its mind. So what will you do if your walk with Jesus is seriously challenged? If you can put yourself in the shoes of these men, they really believe that the fate of Daniel was now sealed. You wonder what their emotions were, what their thoughts were. A certain joy would have been in their hearts. They finally had the man that they wanted. And I think oftentimes that our enemy feels like he has us right where he wants us, that he has believers in Jesus in a place to pummel us. He intends to finish us off, to rid us of the good that God is doing in our lives. And I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Our God always comes through. It's amazing to see how the Lord works in our lives and turns so many situations that seem impossible and that have no hope, and he turns them around and shows us his strength, his power, and his authority. So let's see how Daniel responds. He could have been afraid. He could have simply submitted to what the law said. He could have just disappeared from the public setting. I mean, this is a guy that could say, "It's retirement time, guys. Let me just take a back seat here." Verse 10 says, "When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." So for Daniel, this was a life-defining moment. It was a crossroads in his life. It was the place where the rubber met the road. It was time to decide if his relationship with God was worth more than anything else to him. And we all have life-defining moments. And perhaps today you're facing one of those moments in your own life, a time where you have to make a choice between the things of the world or life with Jesus. And you can choose to follow the Lord, taking the path that is certainly more narrow and more difficult, or you can choose the world. And unfortunately, when we choose the world, we always look back on those life-defining moments with a certain amount of regret in our hearts. And, you know, the Lord redeems those things for sure. But I know I can look back in my life and say, man, if I'd have just gone a different direction at that time in my life, things would be very different. But again, we can see that God redeems those things. I really love the response of Daniel. You don't see him having any hesitation. I don't really see him thinking much about it. He responds by doing what he always did. He ignored the law. He understood the consequences that if he was caught seeking the Lord, that he was in big trouble. But his relationship with God was far more important to him than any law that could be placed upon his life. Daniel treasured his relationship with God above everything else. And there was no man that could take that away from him. Daniel was a good example of fulfilling what we find in Luke 12, 4 and 5. Thank you, whoever did that at the same time. "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." That was Daniel's attitude. He respected the Lord far more than any man. I just wonder if Daniel remembered what had happened to his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had ignored a command to fall down and worship at the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and the Lord had rescued them when they were thrown into a fiery pit. If you haven't read that story, it's found in Daniel chapter 3. When they were found not to worship the image, they were taken and given one final opportunity to worship and be set free. They refused, and they even went so far as to say in verses 16 to 18 of Daniel chapter 3, it says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. These were men that were not swayed by the governing authorities. Their hearts were set on serving the Lord. And in the end, the Lord rescued them, saved them, and walked through the difficulty with them. And I say all this and I use this example because I think we can find strength in the testimony of others as well. We can look at how God rescued people in the past and how people stood in their relationship with God in the midst of difficult situations, even deadly situations, and we can find the strength to do the same. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If someone begins to require you to do things that you know are contrary to what God would have you do, I cannot encourage you enough to simply submit yourself under the mighty hand of God and let Him deal with the situation. Man might be able to take away your job, your car, your house, or even your life, but they cannot take away what you have with the Lord Jesus. Amen. Daniel would not abandon the God that he had served for so many years, the God that had given him so much wisdom and had elevated him to the position he now had. And I want you to notice the habits of Daniel's prayer that we can see in these verses. First, notice it says that he knelt down. He was on his knees in a position of submission, in a position of concentration. In the scriptures, we see Jesus kneel in prayer. Paul was kneeling in prayer. David, Malachi commanded it when he prophesied to those he spoke to. Being on our knees is not something we shouldn't be willing to do as we seek the Lord. We're told that Daniel opened his windows towards Jerusalem. And this was really an act of obedience on his part. It gives us understanding that he had a knowledge of God's word. Listen to the prayer that Solomon gave in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 46 to 49. Solomon prayed this. He said, "When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, 'We have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness,' and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause." So Daniel was being obedient to that. Daniel was not afraid of these things at all. He was not trying to hide who he was. The laws of the land had no effect on how he had determined to pray. And it says that this was his custom since early days. In other words, Daniel was a man that was just consistent in his faith. Every day he got up and he sought the Lord. Every afternoon he got down on his knees and he sought the Lord. Every evening he got down on his knees and he sought the Lord. And honestly, that was pretty convicting for me when I went through this study. I certainly seek the Lord and pray, but you know, there's so many opportunities that I think I miss out on just because I get distracted by the world. And I think it's a good challenge to us. How often do we pray? How often do we seek the Lord? How often do we lift our brothers and our sisters up before the Lord? Do I have a dedicated time every day to seek the Lord? In Daniel, it says that he gave thanks to the Lord when he prayed. And that's pretty amazing when you think about the situation he's found himself in. His life is on the line, and he's giving thanks. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we're instructed to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to let our requests be made known to God. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, Paul said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And I think it's important that as we go through trials, and all of us go through trials, that we maintain an attitude of thanksgiving to the Lord. And I think when you have an attitude of thanksgiving, it keeps your perspective in the right place, certainly lifts you up and encourages you. I use this example all the time, but you look at the Psalms and you know, a lot of the Psalms, David's down in the dumps in the beginning of it. And he comes to the Lord and he just lays out his problems and just lays himself bare. And by the time he's done, he's giving thanks to the Lord. And I think that's a pretty typical pattern in my life, for sure. You know, I have problems and things going on, and sometimes I play the fool and do something stupid. And, you know, but by the time we've sought the Lord, he's restored us in an attitude of thanksgiving. Look at what verses 11 and 12 say. It says, "These men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So just as predicted, these men found Daniel doing what he always did. You know, I don't know. I always try to picture the stories. I don't know if these guys came and just like destroyed the door and ran into the room and said, "Aha, we knew you'd be praying." Or if they put a ladder up to the window that they knew would be open. I don't know. But they caught him. And you wonder what went through the heart of Daniel when they caught him. Did he ignore him just like he ignored the law? Was he unshaken by these things? Did he suddenly get nervous? Did he give a quick prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord? And I wonder if Daniel knew that they'd be coming for him. I wonder if he knew that they were setting him up. And these men went to the king. You know, I'm sure they had a certain swagger in their steps. Their hearts were giddy. They'd finally busted the mighty Daniel doing something illegal in the kingdom. They finally had an accusation to bring against him. And coming before the king, they remind him of the decree that had been signed into law. And the king said, "Yes, this is the way that the law stands." And he said, "Yes, this can't be changed." Verses 13 and 14. "So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him." So the king at this point must realize his folly. He must realize how dumb the law was that he had signed. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever said something or committed yourself to something, and then you realize how dumb it was? And that's how Darius felt. We're told that the king was displeased with himself. In other words, he felt bad about it. And I think that's commendable. I think it shows that he had some kind of a conscience. In addition to this, the king now realizes that these men had set him up. These are men that he trusted, and they'd now shown their true colors. So here we have a heavy accusation against the one that the king had purposed in his heart, we were told, to set over the entire kingdom. This was someone the king valued. He saw that excellent spirit in the life of Daniel. And he at least attempted to do something about it, working until the going down of the sun to deliver Daniel. At first glance, that may not make much sense, but historically speaking, in ancient Eastern times, it was practiced if a sentence was to be administered, it was to be done on the evening of the day that the accusation was brought forth and found valid. So it was done immediately. Darius did what he could to make things right. He tried to mull things over. He tried to find a loophole. But unfortunately, he just couldn't do it, whether for personal reasons or just for the fact that he couldn't change the law. All right, look at verses 15 to 17. It says, "These men approached the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed.' So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.' And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed." So the time had come. Daniel was cast into the den of lions. And you wonder what Daniel was thinking. Was he thinking about his friends and hoping for the deliverance of God? Was he thinking to himself, wow, this is how it all ends? Was he steadfast in his faith that God would deliver him? We're not told, but I assume that there was some form of communication between Daniel and God, some sort of communion between the two, a crying out to him. And perhaps he had a peace that transcended all understanding. And I really appreciate how the king spoke about Daniel's faith. He said it was a faith, it's a faith that was continual. You know, I sure hope the world can say that about my faith and about your faith. What a great way to be known, that you're a person that serves God continually. And I wonder how our faith is. Is our faith consistent? Is it continual? You know, we can have hypocritical faith sometimes in life where we declare one thing and do another thing when we're outside of church or outside of that structured Christian environment. And then there's lukewarm faith, the kind of faith that the Lord vomits out of his mouth. And he wants us to be continual. Our God desires we would be on fire for him, looking to him in all things, relying on him, finding our nourishment and our strength from him. And so I ask you, where do you personally stand with the Lord today? And maybe you're recognizing that today is a day that you need to change some things. Maybe the Holy Spirit's putting that in your heart. And I encourage you just to seek the Lord about it. Talk to him about it. And don't make this mistake of thinking that just because you choose in your mind to make changes that you're going to be able to do it in your own strength. It's only through the grace of Jesus that we can do it, and we must rely on his strength. So Daniel's thrown into the den of lions. He's an old man. He doesn't have much strength left. Some may have wondered if the poor guy would have survived the fall. There's a large stone laid on top of the den. It would have blocked all light from coming in. It had the seal of the king on it, meaning the sentence was final, and that the stone was not to be removed until the next day. There was no going back for Darius. The decision was final. And at this point in the story, everybody thinks that Daniel has to be dead. It is said that they often kept the lions half-starved in order that they would quickly dispose of someone that was thrown into the den. They were trained to eat man, so they wouldn't have wasted time. They were used to having humans around. Certainly, they wouldn't have hesitated to take care of this man. Verses 18 to 20 says, "Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' So the king would do no partying on this night. There were no musicians, there was no great feast, and his sleep went from him." And you wonder if Daniel had a better night's sleep than he did. This man was tormented. He was unhappy. He felt responsible in some ways for what had happened to Daniel. And maybe you've experienced similar circumstances at times in your own life. Darius had lost all peace. There was nothing of the world that could satisfy him. His sleep had left him. In his mind, he had to know what happened to Daniel. Was his God able to save him? You know, and I encourage you today that maybe you have those nights that you can relate to, those nights of unrest, those nights of sleeplessness, of no peace. I encourage you just to seek the Lord during those times and to look to him. And you know, it can be a beautiful time. I know that not having sleep can be very difficult. You know, in my own life, I go up and down in my sleep cycles, and I've just learned that God's grace is sufficient to help us through the next day. And sometimes he wakes us up for a reason in the night, because he wants to speak to us or use us to intercede for somebody or there's some situation that we just need to lift up to him. Then the morning comes. You know, and I'm sure the king rushed out of his house. The crack of dawn, there's an intense desire in him to hear if Daniel's God had delivered him or not. This king had some understanding, some respect for the God of Daniel. The king was broken, lamenting, we're told. He calls Daniel a servant of the living God, again acknowledging the relationship that was evident in Daniel's life with his God. And then the question, has your God been able to deliver you from the lions? And I couldn't help but think that maybe Daniel played a little joke on the guy and stayed silent for a few seconds. You wonder what the lions were doing at this point. Are they growling? Are they furious? Are they pacing? I love to watch the lions at the zoo. When you go to the zoo, you can just tell the lions are just about to lose it on whatever comes into the place with them. Like, they pace back and forth. They're unhappy. They're growling. Sometimes they're roaring. It's really cool if you get to see them roar. These could not be happy lions at this point. They were ready for a meal, and they were denied that meal. Verses 21 and 22, Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me. Because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I've done no wrong before you. So Daniel didn't show any urgency. He didn't say, hey, get me out of here immediately. He was unafraid of the lions. Daniel had just spent a glorious night with an angel. And angels, we know, are powerful beings. A few lions are no match for their power. The lions' mouths were shut. Notice that Daniel gives all credit to his God, and he declares his innocence before the king in this situation. You see, Daniel made meant no disrespect to the king when he disobeyed the law and prayed to the Lord. It's just that his relationship with God was of greater importance. You can imagine the relief in the king's own life to see that God had delivered this man. Verses 23 and 24, it says, the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. So the king was glad. He had taken Daniel out of the den, and not a single injury was found on his body because he believed in his God. The Lord had delivered Daniel not because of his actions or his goodness or his commitment to the Lord, but because of his simple belief in God. Daniel was glad. The king was glad. But there were some others who weren't so glad. All those other men who came against Daniel. And what do you think their reaction was? A sudden fear of knowing that their evil plans had come to nothing? A sense of impending doom? The desire to run for the hills and never come back? A large lump in the back of their throats. And understandably, at this point, the king is furious, angry that he had been taken advantage of, and his most trusted advisor had been attempted to be destroyed. And now that he had seen that Daniel had been delivered, it was time for some retribution. He brought those men who had accused Daniel and their families. And notice that it says that the lions broke their bones in pieces before they even got to the bottom of the den. That is serious power, and those are angry lions. You can imagine their frustration when for a full night they were denied a feast. You know, there are some critics that argue against the story of Daniel. They say, well, you know, it was nighttime, the lions were tired, they weren't that hungry. I think these verses go against that. These lions were clearly hungry, they were angry, they were not happy. Throughout the scriptures, we can see this principle illustrated from Psalm chapter 34, verses 15 to 19. It says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You find it throughout the scriptures that God confounds the attempts of the evil to destroy the righteous. And I want to give you a few examples. In the book of Esther, we have the example of Mordecai, who was a good man, and Haman, the evil man. Haman even built a gallows for Mordecai to be hung from. And by the end of the story, Haman was the man that had lost his life. I stated previously, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in serious trouble for not worshiping the golden image, and God rescued them. Joseph was a man that was sold into slavery. He was thrown into jail, but God restored him and gave him the second position in all of Egypt. And here's the point. Our enemy will certainly throw some incredible things in our path. There are deep trials that will be faced by all of us. Life will get messy. It's part of being in a sinful and fallen world. But our God is strong. He knows how to deliver us. He knows what we can handle and what we can't handle. And oftentimes you'll find yourself in situations that you know that you can't handle in your own strength. It's in those times that our faith is tried. It's in those times that we get to see the faithfulness of God and see Him working in ways that we never thought possible. And maybe today life has you down. Maybe you feel like you're in the den of lions. Maybe you feel like there's enemies that want to destroy you. Perhaps you're being persecuted just for your simple faith and trust in Jesus. May you be like Daniel, steadfast in your faith, looking to Him in all things, rejoicing in all things. And rejoice that your Savior is with you in all of this. Rejoice you get to know Him and you get to see Him at work in your life. Rejoice in the fact that you have brothers and sisters who are experiencing the same things that you are. And may you personally purpose in your heart that your relationship with Jesus is the most important part of your life. And maybe today you're going through impossible situations and you have no idea what it means to have Jesus walking through things with you. Maybe you feel very alone. Maybe you feel like this world is just swallowing you up. Maybe you have no hope. The Bible's clear in Romans 10:13. It says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The help that you need, the help that deep down inside you know that you want, is a simple prayer away. And I can't encourage you enough to cry out to the Lord today to turn from your broken life and come to the Lord Jesus. And you can do that even now in your own heart. Look at verses 25 to 28. It says, "Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." It seems to me that God will often use the difficulties of His own children to be an example for the world around them. This Darius, this king, this powerful person, received a fresh understanding of who the God of Daniel was, and he had a newfound respect and fear of the God of the Bible. And I love the descriptions that we have here. It says, "Everyone was commanded to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. He is declared as the living God, that His kingdom would endure forever. He recognized God as the one that delivers and rescues in heaven and earth, and certainly attributes the success of Daniel in the lion's den to the Lord." And so as we go through life, understand that God will use your circumstances as a sounding board to reach the world around you. God will show Himself faithful to you, and at the same time, He will show Himself loving, compassionate, and faithful, and strong to an unbelieving world. And remember that the world is watching your every step, whether you know it or not. They want to see if you'll be like Daniel, if you'll stand strong in your relationship with Jesus, even when the world around you is crumbling, even in the face of death. As we come to a close, I think it'd be a mistake if we didn't take a look at one final thing in our story. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said this when speaking to his Jewish brothers. He said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." And I think it's important to remember as we go through the scriptures that Jesus is the focus, and that everything that we study and everything we read about should all point to him, and it does point to him. And I think the story of Daniel is no exception. The two stories have a lot of similarities. Daniel was a man that was seen with an exceptional spirit, just as Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Daniel grew in his stature among men. He was well-respected and elevated, just as Jesus grew in his stature among men and God. Both Daniel and Jesus had leaders around them that were jealous of them. They were examined by their enemies, and no faults were found. They were both arrested near a time that they were praying. In both cases, the leaders sought to release them but couldn't find a way to do it because of political pressures. By the urging of others, both were led to execution. Stones were used to cover the holes that both men found themselves, and both exited their sealed areas alive. Daniel the next day and Jesus 3 days later. The difference was that Daniel went to the den of lions because of envy and jealousy. But Jesus died for our envy and jealousy, and not just for ours, but for the whole world. And the Bible is clear that you and I deserve death, we deserve judgment, we deserve an eternity in hell. That's what we've earned because of our sins. But Jesus made the choice to die on the cross for the sins of all of humanity. But he didn't stay dead. He had authority over sin and over death, and he rose again. And the Bible's real clear. If you simply come to Jesus and put your faith in what he accomplished on the cross for your sins, that you will be saved. Your responsibility is to come to Jesus, to accept what he did for you, and enter into a new life that he offers. And so I encourage you today as we close that if you've never accepted the Lord before in your life, that you consider that and that you would put your faith in the Lord Jesus. If you've never accepted the Lord, then your eternal destination for all of eternity is an eternity of separation from him, an eternity of suffering and great difficulty. But if you just place your faith in what the Lord did, what he accomplished, your eternal destination changes from away from him to with him. And not only does your eternal destination change, but your immediate life now completely and radically changes. Like I said earlier, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and he lives. And he cleans house and changes things and empowers us to live like Daniel. And maybe today you're one of those that are in the den of lions. And I would say that my heart hurts with you because difficult times are difficult times. They're not fun. They're oftentimes crushing. And I encourage you that if you're going through a hard time and nobody knows about it, that you would find somebody you trust and just ask for prayer, and they'll walk through it with you. And there's just great strength in that when somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, I know about that situation, and I'm praying for you. I'm with you. I'm standing with you." And maybe today you're not going through one of these difficulties. Well, I would say that we should prepare ourselves because we live in a fallen world. And if you haven't had life-defining moments, then you will have them. They will come. And so I just encourage all of us to seek the Lord, to be with him, to stand strong, and to walk through this together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we close today, once we're finished, if you do want to come forward, I'd love to pray with you. If you just need prayer for anything at all, if you have questions, if you want to receive the Lord, then please come forward once we're finished. So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for your love, and we're thankful that you did go to the cross, Jesus. Thank you for that great gift of eternal life. Lord, I just ask you to empower each of us by your Spirit, encourage us. Lord, give us strength. And Lord, help us to give you all of the glory and all of the honor. Lord, may we point others to you, and may you give us opportunities, Lord, to point others to you. Help us to be that example wherever we are in life of those who love and follow after you. So, Lord, may your Spirit minister to us, and may you work in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.